Good morning. Welcome. It's good to be here today. To our members, to our visitors, thank you for joining us as we gather to worship and glorify the Lord. Thank you, as always, to the men who led in song, who led in prayer, who served at the table. Les, thank you for your excellent comments before the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate your insight as we prepare to commemorate that sacrifice that he made on our behalf. If you're visiting with us, please know that you're our honored guest. It is good to have you here with us. It's always good to meet people from other places, brethren from other places. We want you to feel welcome and comfortable here. And so just know that we are appreciative of the fact that you have joined us here today. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Meet me at Matthew chapter 14. And we'll focus today on verses 22 through 33. Matthew 14, 22 through 23. We read in this particular passage of one of the miracles that Jesus performed, maybe one of his better known, better referenced miracles, where Jesus walks on water. You know, it's recorded in Mark and John's Gospels as well, but Matthew includes a piece of information and an aspect of this event that's absent in the other Gospel accounts. Because as we read Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, we read that not only Jesus walked on water that night on the Sea of Galilee, the Apostle Peter walked on water as well. I think we look at this event when we consider the Apostle Peter possibly as one more negative example from Peter. Because I think sometimes our mind tends to go to the point at which Peter is walking on water, but then he starts to sink. He starts to be overwhelmed. He's taken his eye off of Christ, and he's starting to notice the storm that's raging around him, and he starts to sink down into the water. I think sometimes we might think, here's one more negative example from the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter who denied Jesus three times the night before Jesus was crucified. Or Peter who, when Jesus was teaching his apostles that he would go to the cross and be crucified, Peter challenged that. Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, throughout the gospel, it seems like Peter's weaknesses are laid bare right there to our benefit. But I'd like to submit to you that this really isn't a negative example from the Apostle Peter. It's true that he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee because he took his eye off Christ. He took his eye off what his focus and his priorities should be. That just means he's relatable to us from time to time. Let's consider the fact that in order to be in a position where he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee, Peter first had to walk on water. And in order to walk on water, Peter had to first get out of the boat. Let's consider this round trip that Peter takes, stepping onto the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night in a raging storm, walking across the sea, sinking, calling out to Jesus for help, Jesus rescuing him, and the two walking back to the boat. In that round trip, we see an illustration of a life in service to the Lord with all of its ups and downs. So let's think about that journey he took that night as an illustration of our walk of faith and the lessons that the Apostle Peter teaches us. Let's go to the account itself, Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Leading up to this point, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people by multiplying the fish and the loaves. And now we commence with the account in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. If you'd like to read along with me. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they had got back to the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Before we think about this journey that Peter took on the water that night, let's think a little bit more about the setting. Of course, they're on the Sea of Galilee. The 12 apostles are in a boat, likely a small wooden fishing vessel. They're using that vessel to traverse the Sea of Galilee. a large lake located just on the eastern border of the province of Galilee. The shortest way to get from one point to another around the lake was just to get in a boat and go across. And that's exactly what they're doing. Jesus is sending them to the next destination. He went up to a mountaintop to pray, and he'll catch up with them later. But of course, we're told that they get to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a storm rolls in. Well, throughout history, even up to this day, that is not abnormal. Because the Sea of Galilee is known as a place where these storms just spring up, and they can be some severe and violent storms. They come out of nowhere, and then they just kind of dissipate. And that's exactly what happened to the apostles at this point. Let's think about where they are on the Sea of Galilee. They're about midway, it says. Well, how far from dry land would that place them? Well, the Sea of Galilee, east to west, is about 8 miles wide. And from north to south, top to bottom, it's about 13 miles in length. So the closest dry land is probably about 4 miles away. It's a significant lake that they're right out in the middle of. And what time is it? We're told it's the fourth watch. And the Jews divided their night into 4 3-hour shifts, starting at 6 p.m. in the evening as the sun went down, ranging till 6 a.m. the next morning as the sun came up. So if it's the fourth watch, it's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 in the morning. So it is in the deepest, darkest part of the night, in the deepest, darkest part of the Sea of Galilee, in this raging storm. That's the setting when Paul takes a step off of the boat. Let's think about that step he took and then the journey he took across the water, really in three stages. Let's think about the step he took off the boat in the first place, down onto the water, and what that teaches us about faith, an example that Peter set for us. Let's think about his walk across the water, including the fact that when he took his eye off of his focus on Christ, he began to sink. Because we've certainly been in that situation as well. But more importantly, how he responded to that by calling out to Christ for help, and Jesus, of course, answering, both walking back to the boat through the storm. Once they get back on the boat, the storm ceases because Jesus made it stop, and the other men on the boat do something very special, very important. And we'll talk about the lesson and the example that Peter taught them, and he teaches us. So let's think about this round trip, stage by stage, step by step, but it all begins when Peter climbs down out of that boat. Again, I'd like you to think of the setting again, because that was a significant step that Peter took. You know, I'm no fan of open water. I wouldn't say I'm afraid of it or I have a phobia. I just don't like being where I can't see dry land. Went on a cruise one time, and I can almost guarantee you it's the last time I will have gone on a cruise. I just didn't enjoy that. I was out on a Navy ship for about 2 weeks. Didn't really enjoy that either. That may have more to do with my opinion of the Navy as an Army guy. But now that our son's in the Navy, I kind of have to get over that. That's a different story for a different time and a different context. I just don't like not seeing dry land, and I don't like the thought of not knowing what's underneath me. And so when I read this story and think about it, I kind of shudder. Because that's where they are in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. 4 miles off the coast, 4 miles to safety and dry land. And not only that, add the eerie perspective that they look out across the water and they see a human form walking toward them. How did the apostles react? They thought they saw a ghost and they were afraid. That is the atmosphere when Peter decides to take a step off of that boat. That's an incredible step. I think we could say that he took a leap of faith. I'm not sure he leaped or leapt. I actually looked that up. Past tense of leap can be either leaped or leapt, so whichever you prefer. But I don't think Peter leaped off the boat. I don't think he cannonballed off the side of it. I think it was a calculated step down. But think about the step he took. We could think of it as a leap of faith. You know, that phrase was coined by a man named Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish philosopher and theologian in the early to mid-1800s. And he used this phrase to describe his thought and his definition of faith in God. Because as Kierkegaard pointed out to his way of thinking, faith means believing in something that you can't prove scientifically, that you can't prove using human logic. Think about what Peter did when he stepped off that boat. He was doing something entirely, from a human perspective, illogical, to think that he could walk on the surface of water. In human terms, that's an impossibility. But that's the faith that he showed. You know, sometimes I think we confuse that concept of taking a leap of faith with blind faith, because it's really not the same thing. You know, Scripture doesn't teach us to have blind faith either, although sometimes we might confuse that. If we're looking for a definition of faith, we might turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read verse 1, which would be an excellent place to start if you're looking for a definition of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we read that we walk by faith and not by sight. If we piece Scripture together, we would quickly understand that what we just read, either verse, isn't telling us that our faith should be blind. It means, as Kierkegaard said, we believe in something that we can't necessarily explain in human terms. But it has to be based on something. Our faith has to be informed. You know, I have no doubt that when Peter stepped off that boat, his eyes were wide open because he was focusing on Christ. We know that because once he took his eyes off of Christ, that's when he started to sink. His faith wasn't blind, it was informed. He believed that Christ would enable him to walk across the water, which he did. Kierkegaard would say there's no such thing as blind faith. It's a contradiction in terms, because even though faith can't be described in human or scientific terms, it has to be based on something. Again, faith has to be informed. So Peter took an informed step off of that boat. And think about how that applies to our walk of faith every single day. When we walk across our threshold, when we leave our home, we open that door, we walk out into a storm every day. Because friends, we're surrounded by temptation and sin and evil in this world. It's just part of the world in which we live. We're surrounded by people who don't believe, or people that would tell us it's foolish to believe in the Lord. It's illogical. We believe in things that aren't popular in this world and in society, but we take that step anyway. We serve God to the best of our ability, trusting the promise that He's made. So we have something familiar with the Apostle Peter here. So we take that step every day, whether we know it and appreciate it or not. And as long as we stay focused on our faith like Peter did for a while, we can stay above that water. Let's think about the boat for a minute and what it represents. Now, this narrative isn't a parable. It's an actual event that occurred. But in order to apply it, we can draw some parallels. We can think about what that boat represents. What did it represent to the 12 apostles and to the apostle Peter that stepped off of the boat? It was the safest place they could be out on the Sea of Galilee at that one point in time. If they couldn't be in dry land or on dry land, that boat was the safest place. That's what Peter chose to step off of. Think about our safe place. Think about that spiritually. When we become content in where we are in our faith, when we're in what we might call our comfort zone, when we're maintaining that status quo, we have to ask ourselves, that might be safe, but is that where God wants us to be? Or do we appreciate the fact that every now and again, in order to mature and grow in our faith, we have to step off that boat? And that step might be challenging, but we have to do things that we may not be completely comfortable doing, that we haven't done before. If we want to grow and mature in our faith, we can't just stay on the boat. We have to challenge ourselves from time to time, because that's how we grow. That's how we learn and develop. Let me give you just a few examples as food for thought. Think about serving within this congregation, all the opportunity to participate, to perform functions that help your brethren and help this congregation to be strong and to grow in the doctrine of the Lord. Think about these as opportunities, not requirements, but just examples of how you could step out of the boat and participate and help this congregation to be stronger, to grow, to improve in all of our faith to the benefit of your brethren. Let me just provide a few examples to you. What about teaching Bible class? Now, Scripture even tells us that not all of us should and can teach, but if it's something you're interested in and you've never done it before, why are you still on the boat? Take a step and give it a try. You'll never know if you're proficient at it unless you attempt it, and you'll never get any better at it unless you try and do it. Knowing that there are brethren here that would help you do that, that's just one example of an opportunity. I would ask the men, what about participating in a worship service by leading a prayer or serving at the table? Or leading a song. I know that takes a particular skill that I don't necessarily have, but if that's something you're interested in, try it. And there's men here that can help you do that. Or delivering an invitation on a Wednesday evening. You might not be comfortable with it, but take that step, because we can all benefit from that. Ed over here is chuckling just a little bit, sitting in the front row, I think, from some personal experience. All right, let me address the introverts in the room. And I will use the word us, because I would associate myself with that group and that description. What about greeting and making welcome our visitors? Or what about getting to know our new members to build those bonds of fellowship that God wants us to have within a congregation? I know that can be challenging to have those conversations to somebody that doesn't come naturally to. Or what about participating in Bible class and Bible study when we have discussions? And sharing your insights on Scripture, answering questions, asking questions. If you've ever sat there and thought, you know, I have a good point here that I would like to make, but I'm just not sure. Just not sure how to say it. What would my brethren think of me? What if I say something wrong? Well, I tell you, if that's the case, you're sitting on the boat. Have some trust and faith in your brethren. We wouldn't judge you for that. We want to hear from everybody. We all benefit when we all participate. And friends, the list goes on and on and on of opportunities, not requirements necessarily, but opportunities to serve, to step outside your comfort zone and to do some things you might not have done before in order to grow and mature in your faith. Because if we stay on the boat, how do we ever grow? Think about examples of things we can do outside of this congregation. Sharing God's word. That can certainly be awkward and that can be difficult and challenging, but Jesus told us to do that. That's not a suggestion. That's not an opportunity. That's what he wants us to do. Sometimes we have to step out of our shell in order to do that. If we stay on the boat, who's going to share God's word? Or what about just helping others, showing people the love that God taught us to show one another through his word? If we stay on the boat and don't share that love, who will do it? If we never help anybody, even sharing love with people that won't return it, because that's what Christ taught us to do, it's hard to do that from the boat unless we take that step. So let's think about Peter stepping down onto the water that dark, stormy night on the Sea of Galilee as an example and a challenge for us to be involved, make an impact, work in the kingdom as God has told us to work. Well, now our friend the Apostle Peter is out on the water and he begins to walk across the surface. Let's go back to that scene again. I've always been interested in this because this is kind of how my mind works. What did that look like? I think we tend to think of walking on water as being Jesus and Peter walking toward one another on this glassy, smooth surface, because that's about the only way we can comprehend what they were doing. It's hard enough to understand that they were actually walking on water, but I think to try to resolve that, our mind typically goes to this nice, glassy, smooth surface, because at least then we can imagine they're kind of walking one foot in front of the other as I would be walking across the stage. But that certainly wasn't the case, because there's a storm raging and the Sea of Galilee is rough out in the middle and there's waves crashing down. How are they walking over the waves? That's something I really want to know. And it really doesn't impact on the lesson, but I'm just thinking, are they walking over the peak of the wave and then down into the trough and kind of going back up and down? Are they walking across the surface and the waves are just kind of going through them? I have no idea. But that's the setting. That is Peter walking across a stormy sea. But it's important to understand that it's not just Peter walking. Jesus is walking as well. They're walking toward one another. You can visualize that. Because what was Jesus doing when the apostles looked out of the boat and saw him? He's walking. He's walking toward them. He's trying to catch up with them because he had sent them ahead in the boat. He wants to get in the boat and be with them and go to their next destination. But the image that's important here is that the two are walking towards one another. And that reminds us that as we walk toward the Lord, he's walking toward us. In this relationship, we each have our roles and responsibilities relative to one another, us and the Lord. As long as we're making progress toward God, he's making progress toward us. Let's think about another point here as well. We reflected on this earlier. As Peter maintained his focus on Christ, he stayed above the water. So when he started looking at the storm, he started getting overwhelmed. As long as we focus on God's word, as long as we focus on our faith, he'll help us to navigate the storms and the challenges of this life. But sometimes, like Peter, we get that old sinking feeling. Again, I think this is what makes Peter so relatable. Yes, he took his eyes off Christ. Do we ever take our eyes off our faith and our focus on God's Word? We certainly do. So we can relate to Peter. Yes, that's a weakness. But we see that weakness in ourselves. The important thing is what comes next as he calls out Christ, that Christ would help him. Let's just think about one particular point as we envision the two walking towards one another on that stormy sea. Jesus will calm the sea, but he won't do that until they're both back in the boat. You know, it's not as if Peter steps down out of the boat and Jesus just makes the storm go away, and then he's got that nice, smooth, glassy surface to walk across. Peter had to walk through the storm. And that's an illustration of the walk that we, or our walk of faith, that we negotiate every day. Because as faithful Christians, it's not as if God is going to remove the storm of life. He's not going to make our sailing smooth, because we'll still have challenges. There'll still be loss and grief and sickness and struggles and challenges in our lives, but our faith enables us to stay above all of those and to keep from sinking in the first place. But now we have an important lesson to learn from the Apostle Peter, and that as he's sinking, he calls out to the Lord. In verse 30, "Lord, save me." It's been referred to at times as one of the shortest prayers ever recorded in Scripture. Those three meaningful words, reminding us that when we get that sinking feeling, when we start to get overwhelmed by the cares and challenges of this world, we start to get overwhelmed by temptation, we too can call out to the Lord. And he will reach out and pick us back up. That's an important part of our relationship that we have with our Savior and with God our Father. I'd like you to keep that in mind while you keep your place here in Matthew chapter 14. Let's go back into the Old Testament. Let's meet at Jeremiah chapter 29. And we'll read verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. I would ask as we read this particular passage together, think about Peter sinking down into the water, saying those three words, "Lord, help me." Let's think of that as the context, and let's read from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. The prophet says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Friends, I don't know about you, but I think as Peter is sinking down into the water and he calls out, "Lord, save me," he's doing exactly what we just read in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. He's seeking the Lord with all his heart because he knows that is how he will be saved. And again, that's an example for us when we're starting to sink into the cares and challenges of this world. Call out to the Lord. He wants us to come back. He will help us come back. Remember, as we're walking toward him, he's walking toward us. He is right there to extend that hand. And with that, let's not forget one valuable resource that God has blessed us with as well. Look around this room. Imagine this as a boat. Imagine the other 11 apostles on that boat watching what's happening. You have to imagine that they're ready to spring into action. Scripture really doesn't indicate what the other apostles were doing, but I have to think they're watching and they're ready to row over, they're ready to throw a line. When we struggle and we suffer, yes, we should call out to the Lord for help. But let's call out to one another as well. Let's be there for one another, to row toward one another, to throw out that line to give assistance to one another. Because as that person is calling out for help, it may just be that we're part of God's answer to that plea. We're part of his answer to that prayer, that we can come to one another's assistance and be there for each other, to pick one another up, as if God's hand is extending down through us. Because we are a Christian family as a congregation, and we should certainly be there for one another in that regard. Well, after this, let's not forget the fact that Jesus does correct the Apostle Peter. "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" You know, I don't think he's rebuking Peter out there in the middle of this raging storm, but he's offering him that guidance, he's teaching, he's correcting him. It's interesting that he says you have little faith. He doesn't say you have no faith. So he's acknowledging what Peter had just done, maybe looking past Peter to the other 11 men still on the boat. This reminds us that with a little faith, we can accomplish much. We should never be satisfied with a little faith. We should continue to grow and foster that faith and share that with others. Let's think now about Jesus and Peter walking back to the boat. The storm's still raging. Jesus has reached out and lifted Peter up out of the water, and now they approach the boat, they get in, and then Jesus silences the storm. It's interesting as we read the end of the passage, the end of the narrative, in verses 32 and 33, the response of the other 11 apostles. Let me read that for you again from Matthew 14, verses 32 and 33. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Think about the example that Peter set for those apostles and the outcome of his example. I don't think we fully appreciate it until we're reminded of the fact that the apostles have actually been in this very same situation just a short amount of time ago. If you hold your place there in Matthew chapter 14, let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Let's consider verses 23 through 27, Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Because prior to this event that we just read from Matthew chapter 14, here are the apostles again in a boat on the middle of the Sea of Galilee at night, and a storm rolls in. I wonder if in Matthew chapter 14, when it happens again, the apostles kind of looked at each other and said, "Well, here we go again." The difference, though, in Matthew chapter 8, as you read through it, Jesus is in the boat with them from the beginning, but he's sleeping. He's sleeping through this raging storm. And the apostles wonder, well, how can he just lay there and sleep? And so they wake him up and they say, "Master, save us." Jesus responds in a very similar way, "Oh, you of little faith," but then he calms the seas. And then we read the response of the men in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Remember this because we're going to compare it to the response of them in Matthew chapter 14 after Jesus calms the seas. But Matthew 8 in verse 27, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So Jesus has woke up. He has calmed this raging storm. And what do the apostles do? Well, they question it. How could this be? Now, granted, this is earlier in their experience with Christ. Between this and what we just read from Matthew chapter 14, they've heard him teach. They've seen him do numerous miracles, and that had to have an impact. But let's go back to the scene at Matthew chapter 14. Peter and Jesus walk back across the water. They get in the boat, and in verse 33, we read that the men this time worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What changed? Yes, some time has gone by, but what's the main difference in this event and the one that's recorded in Matthew chapter 8? Well, this time, they had an example. This time, their fellow apostle got out of the boat and acted on his faith. He demonstrated that faith. He put his faith into action, and now they could see it and understand it. Up to this point, faith was a concept, but now they see a practical application of it. Because Peter acted on his faith, and he showed them what faith looked like. Let's think of our opportunity every day to have that similar impact. How is this world going to understand faith if they don't see it from us? If we don't act on our faith and it's not obvious to people, how will they ever be drawn to God's Word? How would that impact ever be established if it's not us who gets out of the boat and does that? To be an example, to demonstrate our faith, to bring people toward the truth of God's Word. Friends, that's an opportunity and a responsibility we have every day, to follow Peter's example. And there's so many other men and women that we read about in Scripture that provide similar examples. As we come toward the conclusion of the lesson, let's think about some of those examples. Throughout the Old Testament, ranging into the New Testament. Think about the risks they took, the challenges they overcame. Think about the fact that they, in their own ways, stepped off the boat and made a significant impact in the kingdom. Think about Noah, building an ark. Ironically, we know him as a man of great faith because he got on a boat, but it really teaches a similar lesson, doesn't it? Think about Abram, who left his home in Ur, traveled 1,000 miles to the land of Canaan because God told him to. Or Moses, who led the people of God out of Egyptian captivity. Joshua, who marched the people around the walls of Jericho until they fell down. David, who defeated the giant Goliath. Esther, who risked everything to save the people. Nehemiah, who led the Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who left a life of prominence and prestige within the Jewish community to faithfully serve the Lord. And the list goes on and on and on. We think of the Apostle Peter on the Sea of Galilee that night, taking that step off that boat and walking across the water. And we may think that his example and impact in this one particular event might pale in comparison to the other examples that I just read through that you're so familiar with, but think of the impact that Peter had. Think about the 11 men still in the boat who didn't have the faith and the courage to take the step that Peter did, and what an opportunity they missed. They could have walked on water as well, but Peter took that step, relying on his faith. We have an opportunity to take a similar step every day to be an example to the people in this world around us. We see in Peter's walk that night a snapshot of a life of service to the Lord. And sometimes we're up above the waves because we're focused on our faith, but sometimes we start to sink because we take our eye off of that priority. But when we do, we can call out as Peter did, and God would reach out and restore us if we repent. If we come back to Him, He is there to reclaim us as we continue that walk of faith. With all that, let's never underestimate the power of taking that first step, of making progress, of serving the Lord to the best of our ability, and being an example to the people in this world around us. We can think of this in terms of an invitation, and we certainly should. You know, if you're not a Christian, you have a unique opportunity to come and be baptized. Why are you still on the boat? You understand the reality of God's Word and that Christ is your Savior and died on the cross, that's the information you need to take that step down onto the water. And interestingly, in becoming a Christian, you'll be immersed in water, but you'll come up a new person, as if you're now walking on top of that water. We always stay on top of that water? Certainly not. There's times when you're going to get that sinking feeling as well. But God will be right there to guide you back in your walk of faith towards salvation. So if that applies, wouldn't you come, be immersed in water, and begin that walk of faith? If you are a Christian and you're on that walk of faith, and you've got that old sinking feeling and you just can't get back above water, remember, this is your boat. These are your peers, your fellow Christians, and we will row to you. We'll throw a line out to you. We'll pray for you, pray with you, study with you, do whatever we can to help you get back above water, so you can continue your walk of faith as well. Friends, if that invitation applies to anyone in any way, you're encouraged to come forward and respond as we stand and sing together the invitation song.